This morning, we want to take the time to complete our series of messages that we've entitled Truths from Tragedy and Triumph. We're going to be back in the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter this morning, John chapter 19. As we've considered the final sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ from Calvary, it's been our desire through this study to learn more of the heart of our Savior, but also that we would learn the lessons of life that the Lord Jesus taught us in His death. There is much for us to learn from these words and these sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we conclude our series of messages with the final two sayings this morning, I want to take just a few moments and remind you of what we have already considered and the themes that we have already learned. The very first statement of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross of Calvary was on the theme of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those men that had beaten Him, who had rejected Him, who despised Him, who mocked Him, who cowardly came up with a plan in order to crucify Him, Jesus Christ spoke words of forgiveness. We understood that those words of forgiveness were not just for those there in that day, but in essence, for you and for me, because it's our sin that took Him to Calvary. And so we find the theme of forgiveness, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We come to the second statement of the Lord, and that being to the thief on the cross of Calvary. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There we find the compassion of our Savior for those who are lost, for those who are in sin. They gives to them a hope that there is an eternity apart from hell. So He says to that thief again, because of his belief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Next, He turns to His mother Mary and to the beloved Apostle John. And He shows His care for His own as He says to Mary, behold, thy son. And to John, He says, behold, thy mother. He was taking care of His own. And we realize that He today continues to care for His own. And then Sunday, we considered two statements. We read it the first this morning in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Through that we find the theme of sacrifice, and we spoke of the agony of that sacrifice for you and for me. He died in our place, but He came our sacrifice. And then we heard Him say, I thirst, reminding us of His humanity and reminding us of the actuality of substitution. And He became our substitute. He took our place. He died for us. As we consider those words, I think we could say how precious each of those words and those truths are to our heart. Yet we realize that there is still much more for us to consider. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, willingly went to the cross of Calvary. He went there with a heart of forgiveness and compassion for all mankind. The proof of His love and His compassion for mankind is seen in that He became our substitute and that He made the ultimate sacrifice for sinful men. He died in our place. All of that leads us to our theme this morning. And the theme this morning is wrapped up in one simple word: victory. When we come to the final statements of the Lord, what we first find is the theme of victory. I've asked you to turn to John chapter 19. I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 28. We'll read down to verse 30. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to His mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for this time this morning that we're able to come and study together these final two statements of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he made while upon the cross of Calvary. I thank you, Father, for his demonstration of forgiveness and compassion and care. We thank you for his act of sacrifice as our substitute. And Lord, we thank you that because of his work, there is now victory and power for us. So Lord, I pray that you would help us and teach us as we go through these final two sayings today. We're asked these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The sixth statement of the Lord from the cross of Calvary is that statement. It is finished. It's a wonderful statement, and there's much truth for us to learn from it. As it has been with each of our studies so far, we have found a different tone and a new theme, and this morning really is no different. We approach again the scene of Calvary, and we understand that by this point, our Savior's death is drawing nigh. We know from Mark's account of the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified about 9 a.m., the third hour of the day. 6 hours have now passed. It is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as the darkness is now lifted, the Lord Jesus says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" A few minutes later, he would say, "I thirst." After having received the vinegar, the other accounts tell us that he shouts with a loud voice. John simply says what he said. "It is finished." We understand that what has taken place in the moments prior to that statement is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body. He suffered the wrath of Almighty God and the rejection of the Father. I appreciate the insight of one commentator concerning the suffering of the Lord and what he endured. He made this comment: "Jesus emerged from 3 hours of darkness when he felt the wrath of God and separation from God. When you combine darkness, thirst, and isolation, you have hell." Jesus Christ suffered for you and I. He has endured the wrath of the Father. He has accomplished the work of redemption. And now the Bible says that in these final moments of our Lord, while he is living upon the cross, he shouts with a loud voice, "It is finished!" That is a statement, folks, filled with much meaning for you and for me. But I want you to understand with me first and foremost this morning that that statement, "It is finished," is the shout of victory. It's the shout of victory. Some would come to this and basically would want to say that Jesus Christ is now bowing in defeat. "It is finished." But this isn't a bow of defeat that he had been beaten. This was a shout of victory. In fact, as you read through the accounts, it is obvious that that's how it is understood. For one of the centurions standing by realizes that truly this is the Son of God. It is a shout of victory. It is finished. I wonder how those words must have sounded that day to those who stood by. I wonder if it sent, in essence, chills up and down the spine to hear him shout in victory, "It is finished." I wonder the message that those words must have portrayed to Satan and his defeated host, "It is finished." The victory was secured. Jesus Christ, in those words, declares to the world his victory over sin. Some may wonder, how do we know that these are words of victory? Well, I want you to consider with me the meaning of this statement and the meaning of that word, it is finished. In the original language, the phrase that we find, it is finished, is one Greek word. It is the word tetelestai. That word tetelestai can be defined in many different ways, and each gives us some significance of meaning. That word tetelestai can be simply translated, it is paid. It can also be translated, it is performed, or it is accomplished. That word has been translated, it is made an end of. It was a rather common word in the Lord Jesus' day. And it was a word that many folks would have understood and understood it within the various contexts that they would have faced. A servant in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ would have spoken those words to his master at the completion of his assigned work. He would simply come and say to his master, "Tetelestai, the work you assigned me is done." A priest would have spoken those words after he would have inspected a lamb to be offered. To have found it without spot or blemish, he would have said, "Tetelestai," and it would have applied. An artist would have made an end of his painting or picture, and he would let others know that it was completed, it was finished, there was nothing more to be done. Tetelestai. I think it's interesting to think of that for a moment. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there is a picture painted for us of the Messiah. There's a picture painted of redemption. From the very beginning of our Bibles to the very end, Jesus Christ is that scarlet cord that runs throughout the scripture. From the very beginning, there is the promise of a Messiah. One who would come, although his heel would be bruised, he would bruise the head of Satan the serpent. Throughout the Old Testament, there are pictures and types of this one who would come. Jesus Christ is the completion of that picture. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is done. Perhaps the most meaningful and yet the most common of all uses of this word would have been used by the merchants in Christ's day. When someone had a debt to be paid, when someone had a bill that needed to be squared up, as they would come and make their final payment, the merchant would take that bill and he would write across it, "Tetelestai." It is finished. It is paid in full. There's nothing more that has to be done. The debt is now erased. It is finished. From this one word spoken by our Lord, we understand that our victory is now secured. Jesus Christ declared to all the world that the work that the Father had assigned him is now done. It is finished. It is complete. Salvation is now secured for all mankind. Although we are still sinful men, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice, God's righteous demands were fully met. They were satisfied. Redemption's payment now made in full. Tetelestai. It is finished. There is nothing more to pay. The power of sin had been broken. We are now free from the bondage that sin holds over us. Our guilt is gone, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Tetelestai! It is finished! The work is complete. It is finished. Satan is a defeated foe. Beloved, what we hear in the words of our Savior in that simple statement is but our battle cry. It is finished. No wonder Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. What marvelous words from the lips of our Savior. The work is completed. Redemption is done. Victory secured. Payment made in full. It is finished. The shout of victory. Oh, how you and I ought to come to such words and rejoice. How it ought to cause us to be willing to go forth now and to be able to share the good news of the gospel. That although in your sin you have a wage to pay, for the wages of sin is death, but oh, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has paid it all. By the way, all to Him now you owe. Jesus Christ has paid the debt. There is nothing now you must do but receive the free gift of eternal life. The wonderful truth of the gospel is that it is finished. It is not of works because righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy He saves us. It is finished. Turn over with me, if you would, now to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. And look with me, if you would, at verse chapter 23 and verse 46. The final statement that our Lord Jesus Christ makes before He offers Himself up in death. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. On the heels of this marvelous shout of victory, the Lord Jesus simply says, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And with those words, He gave His life, and there He died. The work was done. Victory was complete. And now the Savior bows and offers His life for us. When I read these words, when I consider this final statement of the Lord in conjunction with all the other statements that we have studied, there's a word that comes to my mind. And that word is power. As the Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. The word that comes to my mind for my consideration is the word power. The reason I think about this word is because what Matthew tells us in his account, along with Mark and Luke, that at the moment of such statement, as Jesus Christ yielded up the ghost, the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent, and the veil in the temple was torn in two. Calvary's work was finished. Jesus offered His life, and there He died. And I find in that the power of our Savior. I also think of the word power because only Jesus Christ had the power to give up His life. No man could take it from Him. His act was a voluntary one. He laid down His life for us, whom He considered friends. The greatest act of love. Jesus Christ was not murdered. He was not a martyr. He was the Messiah who came to give His life a ransom for many. It was Him and Him alone that had the power to give His life. And by the way, He had the power and did take His life again. For He is risen. We serve a risen Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the resurrection and the life John tells us. Paul said, in him is the power of the resurrection. As I read these final words, I think of that truth, the concept of power. I also consider that word power because as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Because Jesus Christ died upon the cross, because he gave his life for you and I, we have the power to be the sons of God. That power comes as we by faith believe in the gospel that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Because we are the sons of God, we're given this wonderful privilege. We have the power of access. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 tells us to enter in boldly into the throne of grace. There we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We mentioned just a few moments ago that at the death of the Lord, the veil of the temple was rent in two, torn from top to bottom, an act of Almighty God. The veil of the temple separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant resided. You'll remember that the Holy of Holies was a place that only the high priest could enter once the year. And he could only enter into that on the Day of Atonement, and he could only come with the blood. There were ceremonial washings that he had to go through. He needed to be purified. He needed to be clean. He had to have the right vestures on, and he had to have the blood. That veil would be raised for him to enter in and lowered as soon as he walked in. No one else was allowed behind the veil. And there sat the Ark of the Covenant, the representation of the very throne of God where his presence would reside. And with that blood being sprinkled upon the mercy seat, the sins of the people were atoned for another year. But when Jesus Christ died, and it was finished, and he gave up the ghost, the veil was rent in two. Why? Because you and I now have power to enter into the very throne of grace, to have access to God the Father, to plead with him. We're not in need of an earthly priest to go in before us. Now we have access to the Father. Jesus Christ in these statements has taught us much. And in it all, he has provided for us the greatest gift, the gift of salvation. Beloved, how marvelous are the words of the Lord. Today is Good Friday, a day which commemorates the day our Savior died for us. On that day, in anguish and agony, the Savior shared his heart with us, recorded for us and preserved through us and for all generations. He shared his heart of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He shared his heart of compassion for the lost. Because of belief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He showed his heart of care and concern for his very own. And that care and concern for his own continues to this day. He shared his heart of love as he suffered in agony, as he made the ultimate sacrifice for us. He bore our sin in his body. He shared his heart of willingness as he became our substitute. He took our place. And instead of us going through the agony of hell, the darkness, the isolation, and thirst, he thirsted for us. He shared his heart of victory, knowing that he had met the needs and accomplished redemption. And he shares the heart of power, his desire for you and I to know the power of God in our own lives. The work is complete. The victory is won. All because Jesus Christ died for you and for me. There are many who will come and look upon Calvary and see it as a horrible place. They'll see it as a rejected place, a despised place, a bloody place. And from human eyes, it is. But when you and I come and we gaze upon Calvary from spiritual eyes, we find it to be a place of beauty and a place of splendor. For there the God of all heaven and earth, the creator of all things, the giver of life, was also the giver of life eternal because he gave his life for you and me. He died in our place. He made the sacrifice. He suffered for you and me. Calvary is a beautiful place for us. The old rugged cross. What a beautiful and wonderful place it is. The words of our Savior, beautifully spoken from his agony and his anguish, that we would not only learn of his heart, but through his death would learn how to live. If Jesus Christ could forgive, should we not forgive? If Jesus Christ had compassion for those who are lost, should we not as well try to seek and save those who are lost by sharing with them the gospel? If Jesus Christ was showing a care and concern for his own, should we not love the brethren? Should we not care for our own? If Jesus Christ was willing to share his love by becoming a sacrifice, how hard is it for us to show that kind of agape love, a sacrificial love to others? If Jesus Christ was willing to stand in our place to be a substitute for us, should we not be willing to stand in the gap to be a mouthpiece for the Lord Jesus Christ so that others need not suffer the pains and the anguish of hell? If Jesus Christ was willing to share with us the victory, then how can we not live a victorious life, having conquered in our own heart sin and death as we yield to the Spirit of God and walk in newness of life? See, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 58 says, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in him. If the Lord Jesus Christ could reveal to us the power that he alone has, a power that now lives within us because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, should we not live by the power of that resurrection as we know him and commune with him and fellowship with him? Some might study the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and simply see them as that, words. But in them I see truths that come from tragedy, the tragedy of death on Calvary. But that death brought triumph. So we have studied truths from tragedy and triumph that we might live victorious lives to the praise and the honor and the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, please.